Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to read off some announcements. The only thing that's not in here is that there's a card at the back for Tumblr Ridge. So if you haven't signed it, it's there to be signed. There's also the fridge page at the back. If it didn't make it into your announcements, you can grab one. There is communion this morning, and this is our invitation to you. The communion table is not the church's, but Jesus Christ's table. Come take part, not because the church invites you, but because Christ invites you to meet him in communion. Agape is very thankful for our support, and for March we'll be collecting individual packaged cookies. And collection day will be Easter Sunday on April 5th. Thank you to everyone who helped make the Pancake Supper a success by attending, volunteering, cooking, or donating. Next weekend is Spring Forward for the time change, so if it's not automatic, be ready to change your clocks. There's the annual meeting today after worship service. Everyone's voice is needed. There's reports at the back. If you want to take a look and haven't yet. UCW, the craft and art show Spring and Bloom, is May 2nd, 9 to 2. Still looking for vendors, and you can contact Carolyn for any more information. The new hymn books are available to purchase, $25, and income tax receipts are available at the back as well. And for the Spring Coffee Challenge, just donate spare change and such, and try and beat the last year's amount. All right? That's it. All right.
Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be trying a new communion service setting. It's from the new hymn book, and you may have heard the choir practicing it a little while ago. So I think it's very singable, so I hope you can pick it up fairly quickly. We'll be doing it for the next few communion services at least. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. I've been here a few Sundays for communion, but if you haven't been here when I was here, my name is Donald. I'm a retired ordained United Church of Canada minister, and I'm just here filling in for your incumbent minister, Aaron. As we gather on this day of worship on the second Sunday of Lent, we pause to acknowledge that we are on the traditional territory of Indigenous peoples who have cared for this land for countless generations. We honor First Peoples' respect for and connection to Earth and their continued presence among us today. As settlers, we commit ourselves to the ongoing journey of truth, healing, reconciliation, and peace in the spirit of right relations and shared hope for the future. Let us work to make the promise and the challenge of truth and reconciliation real in our communities.
Cast
Restore the joy of our salvation. So, tell me something good.
God loves you more than you can imagine.
Not bad, but I need more. Tell me something good.
God loves all of creation more than you can imagine.
That's nice, but I need more. Tell me something good.
God loves me Jesus gathering. We are not alone.
Well, this is good news indeed. We are partners, participants in the work of God.
Together we are committed to helping build a city where no one journeys alone.
I think I failed to include the references where all this material comes from. Your worship committee has some materials they've got together for the season of Lent, and so I'm using those materials. So they don't necessarily sound like me, but they're pretty cool. I like them. Today, we are substituting an affirmation for our opening prayer. We believe in the good news of Jesus Christ.
It sounds like welcome and feels like home. It sounds like laughter and feels like mercy. It sounds like love and feels like a seat at the table.
So, we believe in the good news of Jesus. We believe in the one who cared for the vulnerable and inspired those around him.
We believe that the good news really is good news, for we have seen it alive in our world. Our prayer today is that we do our part and make it alive in our city.
Amen. Family of faith, we long to love others as God loves us, but that work is easier said than done. We lose our way, we become distracted, we grow fearful, we need God's grace. Fortunately for us, God's grace is freely and abundantly given. So join me in our prayer of confession. Join me in being transformed. Merciful God, did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? Did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? Did we see you alone and offer you compassion? Or did we cross the street? Did we avert our eyes? Come up with every excuse in the book. God, we long to be people who love our neighbors with the same extravagant love that you have for them. But we must admit, I have a long way to go. For the times when we let bias, scarcity, or fear get in the way of love, wash us clean and give us the courage to try again with hope for a better tomorrow, we pray. Amen. Community of faith, even when we act with judgment, even when we are guided by fear, even when we turn our back on a neighbor in need, God does not turn God's back on us. So join me in this good news declaration. We are seen, we are forgiven, we are invited to try again. Thank you, God, for this unending love. Amen.
God of good news, speak louder than the news updates. Speak louder than our mental distractions. Speak louder than our anger and louder than our fear. God, speak loudly for us today because we long to hear your good news once more. With hope, we pray. Amen. The first focus lesson is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to dine. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears, and to dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The second focus lesson is from Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 to 40. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. May our sacred story help us, as Knox St. Paul's United Church, to hear God's continuing call to us. I'm setting you up in public ministry so that my presence through you becomes known to all who journey alone.
This whole idea of worship is something that I remember training to do, to provide ministry of supervision to new ministers. And I actually did that a number of years ago, but finally here recently I've had a student. But at that time I remember struggling with this idea of what are we really talking about when we talk about worship? It's an interesting thing that if you look, for example, in the manual of the United Church of Canada is kind of our little book of rules and laws and so on. And in the back of it is a whole section on the trustees. The trustees hold the property in trust for several reasons. But within it, it kind of defines the purposes. And those purposes sound exactly like the purposes that you probably would have heard of many, many generations ago, because in fact this document was put together in 1925 when the United Church of Canada was formed, bringing together three or four, even five different groups together. And in that document, it's called the Trust of Model Deeds. It's kind of an insurance document as well. Insurance companies insure us. One of the purposes is worship. It's expected that we're going to gather here probably once a week and have a worship service. And this is what insurance companies understand. This is what the trusteeship in there lists. It also lists fellowship. And again, insurance companies kind of expect we're going to get together for fellowship. It also lists in their education. And it, again, in that document, it says education, and insurance companies kind of expect, well, we're going to do some training. But nobody expects us to do more than that. And sometimes as a result of that, we get into trouble if we start to move out from those kinds of things to doing even more important things. Because sometimes the insurance company will say, well, that's not what churches do, you know. Churches don't go around feeding hungry people. It's kind of strange. But they have a notion that they've had for a long, long time of what exactly it is we do. We've kind of moved away from that fully, or not fully, but we've moved away from it to some extent. And we kind of understand who we are and what we're really about. But today we can think about this in terms of worship. What is the worship that God actually wants and expects from us? Now, we do this. We're getting together and we get to hear the choir sing lovely songs, and you do. we sing lovely hymns. We just sang one. It's profound. We sing and we praise God and we thank God and we glorify God and we do all those things probably because we need to be reminded of God and we need to be inspired. Sometimes we find those things inspiring and they lift us up, and it's wonderful to not only know that God is great but to tell God that God is great. But God does not really need to hear this. In fact, all the way back 3,000 years ago, God was telling the prophets, I do not need or want your worship. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek justice. I want you to love compassion. And I want you to walk with the people that I walk with, which are the disadvantaged, the marginalized, the racialized, and the stigmatized. That's the worship I want from you. I don't need sacrifices. I don't need praise. I don't need any of that stuff. You don't have to tell me how great I am. What I want you to do is lift up each other. And that becomes the worship that God expects of us. That doesn't cause what we do when we worship anything less. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do this, but it's for us. And we are a communal faith. Christianity, like certain other Abrahamic religions, are very communal. We gather together. It's part of who we are. It's very important for us. Anyone who would say, well, you know, I can be a Christian without going to church, doesn't fully grasp Christianity. It is a communal religion. We do need to gather. We need inspiration to live that life that Jesus showed us, that Jesus taught, that Jesus modeled, and that Jesus empowers us to live. And some of that empowerment comes through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is a fellowship with all of us. We need to gather to learn more about how we can do that, to learn what the problems are, to be able to support each other. Because one of the things that made Christianity grow in its first century was the fact that they looked after each other. And anyone could belong. Didn't matter whether you were Greek or Jew. Didn't matter who you were. You were able to be part of a community of faith. They looked after each other. We need that. We need that for the fellowship. We need all of those things. But when we worship God, let's always remember this passage that was just read so eloquently to us of what's expected of us. If you think about it, sometimes some of the topics we like to avoid talking about are things like the personhood of Jesus. You know, the classic traditional stance is that he was fully human and fully divine. And, you know, we should always apply critical thinking by all means, and you should apply it all the time. Apply it right now. Question anything I say. Please do. You should. But we kind of, when you just, the most basic critical thinking in that is it's a little bit impossible to be fully one thing and fully its opposite. It seems a bit impossible. So we kind of struggle with it a little bit, and us more modern, progressive Christians, rather than try to figure it out, we just kind of dismiss it for now and just, well, let's talk about other stuff because that one's hard to talk about. But that is a classic position. In fact, we struggle a little bit to hear the words, Jesus is like God. You know, it's like, wow, that's saying a lot. For us progressive Christians, we might struggle a little bit with that. I'll give you something to struggle with even more. Because remember, the reason Jesus came was so that we could know something about God. So here's one. This is even more fasten your seatbelt kind of thing. God is a lot like Jesus. That just is like, wow, you know. But that was his whole point for being here. To worship God is to worship Jesus, but worshiping Jesus is exactly the idea of what's related in that passage. It's doing the right for the least of these, for the very least of these. And the least of these are the vulnerable. The least of these are the weakest. The least of these, always remember, are those who could have their rights taken away by just a vote of some country's government. That's the least of these. And that probably does not include an old white guy. That probably includes LGBTQ people, people of color, people whose gender, whether cis or trans, is not male. At any point in time in the past, we've seen their rights taken from them. We've seen them fight to have those rights, and now we see places where those rights are now being taken back away. Even those are the least of them. We always want to remember that. But also the poor, the homeless. These are all the people who can be left behind. And Jesus taught us, that is, God, who is like Jesus, taught us that when we care for them, that's how we're worshiping God. You know, when you... The New Testament is written in Greek, and there's no punctuation in it. Just hold on to that for a minute. Because much of what we have, much of translation of the Bible has been very patriarchal. And patriarchal, for just the shortest definition, is it means hierarchical, usually with males at the top of that, which works really great for me, but, you know. But that's how it's been. Translators tend to think hierarchically, patriarchally. Even female translators are, because it's systemic. It's a part of the system. It's a part of the very air we breathe is patriarchal. And it's still, I mean, for all the strides we've made, it's still out there and it's still in the air we breathe. I mean, it's still part of the very systemic structure of our society. It's also present not only in translation, but in the way in which Scripture has been understood for so many years. I'm embarrassed to say, I will hang my head and say, even the way that I have preached it over many, many years has been embedded with patriarchy and hierarchy. So here's an example of that. And keep in mind, there's no punctuation in the New Testament. So punctuation is often understood by word order, sometimes by context, and sometimes by the way in which it's interpreted and understood. So just a few months ago, we heard angels singing. They were singing glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people, peace to people of goodwill. You think I could remember that? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to people of goodwill. So if you realize what the punctuation is in that, all of you remember this from your English teachers, and the English teachers know it very well. Glory to God in the highest, comma, and on earth, comma, peace to people of goodwill. Now that punctuation wasn't in the original. What if, and this is brought to my attention by one theologian, but also by a feminist biblical scholar who points this out, because she says everything we read in the Bible, we better pay attention to the patriarchy and hierarchy that is used to interpret it. What if this is it? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Period. Peace to people of goodwill. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Period. And what do you get with that? You get peace to people of goodwill. It's understood that people are on earth, they're not in the highest. What I love about that is that that's what the angels sang at the nativity, and at the nativity, this was the nativity of Jesus, God, who is like Jesus. God is in the highest, and God is on earth. God is in the highest. God is among those with whom God makes a preferential option. The weak, the vulnerable, those who are in danger of having their rights taken away, and all the rest. But that also includes us old white guys, because we're getting old, and there's another vulnerability. We start to lose some of our health. My hip is killing me. I'm starting to walk like Kim did. And I love that, because I get to think about her. But, you know, it's when we glorify God, the angels are in the highest. They can glorify God in the highest, but we're on earth. And when we glorify God, it's because we lift people up. We need to understand the word glory. The concept, not the word itself. I forget where it came from, but the concept is a very ancient concept. It comes from a time when most people lived by subsistence. They barely had enough to eat. Nutrition was poor. the ability to have oil to clean yourself, because that's how people would clean themselves, with oil for their hair and for their face and for their body, was expensive and only a few could afford it. Nutrition, cleanliness. People worked by subsistence, for subsistence. It was, every moment was trying to find food and shelter. They had very little time to enjoy themselves. Their countenance was always down. When you put those things together, along with clothing, because clothing was, you couldn't afford dyes to make your clothing bright and beautiful. People living 4,000 years ago would think that this whole room was full of immensely rich people. Like, wow, look at the colors in the clothing here. We're just used to it. We sleep on mattresses that kings and queens in the Middle Ages would have practically killed to sleep on. So we're used to this. We don't understand this word glory very well. The people who had shiny faces were the ones who could afford the oil. The people who smiled like they had life by the tail were the people who were well or very, very well to do. The people whose skin glowed because they had good nutrition and enough to eat were the very well to do. That, in other words, they were the kings and queens and royal families of those times, of whether they were people of civilization or they were tribal people. That's who had the glory. That's what glory meant. It meant when you looked at someone, they practically shined. You almost had to turn away from them because they were just so beautiful. That's what glory meant. It means lifting people's heads up. It means lifting them up. It means making sure that they can live justly, with justice, but also with peace, in the absence of violence. This is what glorifying God is. And glorifying God on earth means lifting people up, making a difference. And that's why Jesus was so appreciative of the woman who pours out ointment on his feet and kisses him and welcomes him and washes his feet, even with her tears and her hair. We might think that this is some kind of a sexual activity going on, and that's, there's nothing wrong with thinking that. There's nothing wrong. We are sexual beings, and Jesus was fully human. But there's also to it a whole lot more, and that is the fact that she glorified what she only knew could be a man. And that's what we do. And then later when our reader read that we have this thing when we look after people, that's how we glorify God. Come Christmas, I know it's a long way off and you'll forget this sermon. I understand that. I'll probably forget it. But try to remember those words when the angels sing them. And try to put the emphasis in the right place. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to people of goodwill. Because not all people are of goodwill. Some people are greedy. Some people are arrogant. We've heard a few of those in the news. And they're never going to have peace. Nor will we as long as they're in charge. But glory to God in the highest and on earth. You've been doing this kind of work for a long time, lifting people up, glorifying God by glorifying people, by lifting them up, by having their faces shine, by having them be happy and be glad to be alive and not just struggling to stay alive. And keep that work up. And God bless you in it every bit. I was so lucky to serve here. It was the best place I ever served. And I think Carolyn was telling me that you're even better now. And it's a good thing I left, I think. Good for you. I'm so proud of you. God bless you all. Thank you, Rosemary. That's two great hymns. Wow. We have a little bit of time here for faith sharing. I'm only here because of it being communion. They need an ordained or diaconal minister to do this, and I seem to be the closest one. So that's why I'm here. And so I always feel like we kind of have to rush along, and plus you have an annual meeting coming up. But if there's someone who brought something with you that you'd like to share, please come and share that.
Good morning. My name is Catherine Poirier. And thank you, Reverend Donald. We are the lucky ones to have had you for so many years and to have you return to help us find God. We have been awakened every Sunday that you have led us in worship to God. I am sure, and I am not alone to say, we have enjoyed every Sunday. You have been with us. Thank you. It's always good for someone to remind us how to worship God. Thank you, Donna.
And Catherine also reminded me at least twice that I not to forget the offering song here, like I did last time, and I think the time before that, actually. Consider what the woman brings and what she offers. She offers her tears, perhaps an expression of deep grief or relief. She offers kisses, a sign in that time and place of hospitality and welcome. She carries expensive perfume, perhaps a symbol of her position in society. She offers ointment, tender care, and intimate connection, which Jesus declares are acts of hospitality. What do we offer to God and our neighbors?
As the woman in our story today brought symbols of radical hospitality to Jesus, so we offer our gifts of time, energy, and money as signs of our wholehearted and unconditional love for you, O God, and for the ones you call our neighbors.
But she also carried the weight of her mistakes. She did not offer these. However, especially in the season of Lent, we offer to God our shortcomings and mistakes.
Bless us, O God, with your liberation, as Jesus blessed the woman in our story. Amen.
Thank you.
As mentioned earlier, this is the table of our Savior Christ Jesus, and as such, we turn away no one. Rather, Jesus invites to his table everyone, regardless of your religious affiliation, regardless of your doctrines and dogmas and theology, regardless of your sexual orientation or your gender identity, regardless of any number of anythings, age that we've ever used to divide us from one another, Jesus invites everyone. May God be with us. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to our God.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to offer thanks and praise.
It is right to glorify you here on earth, O God, to glorify you with the work that we do in following the way of Jesus, the way he taught, the way he modeled, and what he empowers us to do. And therefore we praise you, lifting our voices with all creation as we sing number 16, Sanctus and Benedictus. On the night that Jesus was given over to suffering and death, he took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, O God, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, Take and drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. Therefore, in obedience to our Savior's command, we remember Christ Jesus singing, "Christ has died, Christ is risen." Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, upon these gifts of bread and wine, that they may become for us signs of the presence of Jesus within us and around us and leading us onward. Consecrate us also that we may be worthy bearers of the presence and love of Jesus to all the places where we live and work and study and pray and play. Jesus of Nazareth, your love for this world is so strong, it's like a jar of broken perfume jar in a crowded room. It permeates everything it touches. We long to love you with the same extravagant abundance that the woman with the alabaster jar displayed. Holy God, today we pray when it comes to our neighbors. In silence, we pray for the needs represented in this basket of stones. and for the prayers of our hearts of which we are not even conscious. And we even say to God, Dada. Because Jesus taught us that God is our Dada, our Father. God, our love does not stop with our neighbor. So when we pass a field of purple, remind us to say thank you. When we hear the sound of laughter, remind us that there is good in the world. When music or birdsong moves our soul, remind us that you are always present with us.
In all of these moments, turn our hearts towards you.
May we be the next ones to love boldly, to sing praise, to say thank you. In the communion of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul, John Knox, and all the saints and heroes of faith, we commit ourselves anew this day to Christ Jesus, our Lord, through whom, with whom, and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Creator, now and forever. We gather these and all our prayers, thankful that we may turn to you, O God, as to our mother who loves us, singing the prayer Jesus taught us. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world,
receive our prayer.
O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world,
Thank you.
Blessed are you, O God, creator of the universe. By your goodness we have bread, a gift from the earth refined by human hands. Blessed are you, O God, creator of the universe. By your goodness we have wine, a gift from the earth refined by human hands. Blessed are you, O God, creator of the universe. By your goodness we have oneness with you and with one another.
We give thanks for faith community, for opportunities to serve, the least of these, and for the communion of the Holy Spirit, who is the power of your love. Amen.
And one more great hymn, Jesus Christ is Waiting. Be seated just for a moment. We're almost ready to go. I didn't do too bad. I'm almost within the hour. Thank you to everyone who made this service possible. There's so much work that goes on behind the scenes. Thank you, Choir and Rosemary, for the wonderful music and for fantastic hymn selections that go so well with what we've talked about here today. Thank you to Reader, to Sunday School Worker, to Offering Takers, and Communion servers, and just, yeah, and then all of the people that you don't see doing stuff that are back there doing things and making this possible. Thank you to all of you. So there is an annual meeting here, right, I think pretty shortly after, and then and I understand there might be a very light lunch, but I'm not sure. There is, okay. As you leave this place, when you meet anger, speak with love. That's hard. When you meet fear, speak with hope. When you meet pain, speak with gentleness. But no matter what, speak this good news. For the good news of the gospel is love and justice for all. It is joy that surprises and nonviolence that transforms. The good news of the gospel is alive in the world, so go forth speaking. For if you won't, then who will?
And may the God of good news, sacred life, divine light, and Holy Spirit go with you today and always.